We're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 9, and if you're using a church Bible, you'll find that on page 313. If you're using your phone, I have no idea what page that'll be. I'm sure you can find it. So we're reading Joshua chapter 9, the whole of the chapter. Now, now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard about what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and mouldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants, make a treaty with us." This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and mouldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbours living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira and Beeroth, and Kirithaim Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live so that the God of wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leaders promised to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while you actually live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands, Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly, to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day.
Thanks, Paul. A few tricky names there in that reading. There's a few more tricky names ahead as well. And I just want to confess that I probably won't get them right. So forgive me for that with those names. And if you'd like to correct me afterwards, I'll nod but think other things in my head as you talk to me about, you know, how much I appreciate that. But anyway, it's great that we can... This is actually a great part of God's Word to dig into. It's... It seems a bit crazy and out there, but there's actually a great story to dig into, and there's much. It says much to us as well. So let's get into it. I've cranked the air cons down at the back. A cold mind is an alert mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, please help us to delight in your word. And Father, help us to get the story that's going on here. And Father, help us to see how it points to your son and how it applies to us as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure at some stage in your life, you've had a conversation that you weren't expecting to have. Someone just came up to you and they just blurted something out. Like it was just kind of out of the blue, they just blurted out. And you're like, whoa. I didn't see that coming. When I was used to be a teacher and I was supervising school sport, it was surfing, so I was out surfing with the students. A young fella with red hair, he paddled across to me and he said, "Sir, am I going to hell?" Wasn't really expecting that, to be honest. I was just thinking about when's the next wave coming and are you in my road or not? And about the sharks as well, there's a tiger shark that used to live there. And I was just, I wasn't really in that zone, but I kind of took a moment. He was in one of my religion classes, so it kind of made sense. And after I'd processed it a little bit, I said, "Well, it all really depends on what you do with Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you'll be with him in perfection forever. If you reject him, you will be in hell and punished forever." And he said, "Okay, thanks, sir." And he paddled off to get another wave or something. I don't know. Now, I have no idea what he did with Jesus. And as I was thinking about it during the week, I was thinking, I should pray for that guy. Josh, red hair. I did pray for him during the week. Well, as we continue our journey in the book of Joshua today, we'll see that the challenge for the people in the land is not really, you know, whether or not they trust in Jesus. The question for them is, what are they going to do with the Lord? Are they going to fear the Lord or are they going to reject the Lord? And in case you're wondering what it might mean to fear the Lord, in this passage, it means to put everything on the line for him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put everything on the line in order to be in a right relationship with the Lord? We're going to think more about that this morning. Please have your Bibles open at Joshua chapter 9. And let's get into it. Our first point is that the Gibeonites fear the Lord. Let's pick up from verse 1. "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended." Now, we're sort of picking up the story from where we left last week, although we did miss one really important thing. Now, you might remember last week, Achan sinned, he did the wrong thing, kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden. And because of that, Israel were punished. They went up against Ai, but they were defeated. But now that, you know, Achan's been punished for his sin, along with his family, the Lord is again with the people, and they go up and they completely destroy Ai. And you can read about that in Joshua chapter 8. Word is now starting to spread. the Israelites. They've defeated Jericho and they've defeated Ai. And the question is, how will the different people groups in the land of Canaan respond to that news? Well, in verses 1 and 2, you can see that certain people groups, they want to go to war against Israel. And we'll think more about that soon. We'll think more about that in our second point. But in our first point, we're going to think about a different group of people, the people of Gibeon, or the Gibeonites. They're mentioned in verses 3 and 4. They're not Israelites. But instead of going to war against the Israelites, they come up with a ruse. They come up with a trick. They want to do a treaty with Israel. The trick is, they will say they're from a far-off, distant country, and they wear really old clothes, and they bring moldy food to prove they've been on this really long journey. Let's see what they say from verse 9. It says this. They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us.'" So these people, the Gibeonites, they're trying to make a treaty with the Israelites. And it's almost like they have a copy of the law, or they have a copy of Deuteronomy or something. Because you know what? The Israelites were not meant to make treaties with people in the land, but they could make treaties with people from outside the land. And you can read all about that in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And they're quite clever. Did you notice in verses 9 and 10, they don't mention the more recent battles of Jericho and Ai? That would be a dead giveaway that they're actually neighbours, right? They only mention the battles that have happened outside the land. Egypt, outside, you know, outside the land. Battles that people from a distant country would know about. They're claiming to be from a distant country, and so the Israelites, they check on their provisions to see if it's true. Let's pick up the action from verse 14. It says this. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. I think the author of Joshua is having a little subtle rebuke of Joshua and the leaders here. Technically, they're not doing the wrong thing. You can make a treaty with a far-off country. Their provisions look like they're from a far-off country. But you know what? In verse 14, it's very clear. They do not inquire of the Lord. They don't find out what God thinks. You know what? We can be a lot like that, can't we? When it comes time to make a big decision, do we actually see what God thinks, or do we just do what we want to do? That's a question for us to ponder, I guess. And so anyway, the Israelites, they make a treaty with the Gibeonites, but 3 days later, as it says in verse 16, they find out they're actually their neighbours. And so the Israelites kind of chase them down and catch up with them, but they don't attack them because they've made a treaty with them. Let's pick up what Joshua says from verse 22. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." Now the Gibeonites, they've clearly done the wrong thing, right? That they've lied, they've tricked the Israelites, and they're now under a curse. They'll be woodcutters and water carriers, and we'll think more about that soon. But when you see the reason that they actually did it, it sort of makes sense, right? They'd heard about how God told Moses about how the fact that when they went into the land, that they'd wipe out all the people. It's actually because they fear the Lord. It's actually because they actually believe God's word that they trick the Israelites. They do what they can to shore up their future. And they're happy to cop whatever punishment Joshua sort of hands out to them. The Gibeonites are actually a model of faith. They probably have more faith than the Israelites, really. And they seem to be better at taking God's word seriously. Now, recently, my wife and I, Deb, have started watching a new series on Netflix. It's called Territory. I call it The Territory, but The Territory. It's only recent out, so I'm not going to give it away what happens. I'm not saying you should watch it. I'm not condoning it. Don't judge me. Judge yourself. Anyway, if you want to watch it, good on you. But I'm not saying you should. The show is about a cattle station in the Northern Territory. It's the largest cattle station in the world. It's the size of Belgium. Doesn't really mean much to me. I don't really know much about Belgium, except chocolate comes from Belgium. I know that. So there's a guy from Belgium who goes to night church. He says, you know, where the chocolate comes from. Anyway, it's big. And one guy at the start of the show says, I will give you $410 million for your station. So it is a big station, right? Like it's its own country, essentially. Now, I'm not going to give away too many details. But it's pretty clear early on that the future of this cattle station is up for grabs. And the lady with the kind of the red hair and the blue shirt and the akubra on, she will do whatever she has to. She will put it all on the line. She will lie and steal and get involved with dodgy people. She will do anything to ensure that her daughter has a future in the property. That her daughter gets a piece of the pie, as it were. Now, I know that what we're talking about in our passage is a little bit different to that, but Canaan might be like the Northern Territory. It could be like that, I'm not sure. But in some ways, it's actually not that different, right? The Gibeonites are doing whatever they can to shore up their future. They're doing whatever they can to be on the right side of the Lord. You know what? It actually works out for them. They end up being woodcutters and water carriers, which might not be great, but personally, cutting wood all day long, that sounds amazing. Especially if it's in the aircon or in a colder climate. I love chopping wood. Anyway, the point is, they put it all on the line and they end up on the right side of the Lord. They're not totally destroyed. And so what do we make of all of this? Well, obviously it's part of God's plan that these people would be rescued. It shows that God works through the mess and sin of Israel to bring about his big plans. It was always part of the plan for more people to be part of God's people than just Israel. The blessing was always going to go to all nations. But where do we take this? What do we take from it? I think it's worth considering, are we like the Gibeonites? They take God's word super seriously. And they're up for putting it all on the line to be right with the Lord. Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not saying that we have to earn our salvation or something like that. You know, I'm not saying that. We are saved simply by believing in Jesus. But I am saying we can make decisions that put our faith on shaky ground. Take, for example, what God's word says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It's saying, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's saying, you know what? Go to your regular gathering. Go to church every week. It's pretty much what that's saying. Would you be prepared to take a lower paying job or a more humble job so that you could be at church each week and be encouraged in your faith or encourage others? Because you know what? The Gibeonites, they would do that. They would 100% would do that. Would you be prepared to say no to an awesome sport opportunity or music or drama or whatever it is? Would you be prepared to say no if it meant you couldn't be at church or youth group or something like that regularly? You know what? The Gibeonites, they would say no. They would put it all on the line. What can we learn from the Gibeonites? What can you put on the line to ensure that you are on the right side of the Lord? Because as ministers, we see it right. People take a higher paying job, a more prestigious job. They prioritise sport and drama and music over meeting with God's people. You know what? They just slowly, slowly, slowly fade away. Now the Gibeonites, they're responding well to the Lord. They fear him. The next group of people are the opposite. They reject the Lord and it does not go well for them. Let's pick it up from Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. It says this. Now, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Instead of joining the Gibeonites in fearing the Lord, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, he wants the other kings to join him and essentially go up against the Lord. And they do join him, and they do go up against Israel's allies. They go up against the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites call out to Joshua. And in verses 7 and 8, you can see that Joshua brings his best fighting men. And it says that the Lord was with Joshua. It's a sign that God is actually protecting the Gibeonites. Well, let's see what happens next in this battle, because this battle is really cool. Let's have a look. Let's pick it up from verse 9. It says this. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horan and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah, as they fled before Israel on the road from Beth Horan to Azekah. The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. It's pretty crazy, right? More people are killed by hailstones than by the sword. This must have happened in the southeast corner, not up this way. That's where it happened, like in the southeast of the land. My mum had some great hail this week, actually, down south. And the sun going down is delayed a full day. And I guess Joshua prays this because it's actually much easier for their enemies to hide at night. They're harder to pursue in the darkness. But if it stays daylight for another full day, well, they can pursue the people. They can clear the land out of these people who do not fear the Lord. Now, while Joshua is leading the army, these supernatural events make it abundantly clear that the Lord is really the one who's fighting for his people here. And the author makes it very clear in verse 14. It says, "Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." The people, they're coming up against the Lord, and it's not going well for them at all. But while all of this is happening, those five kings who set out to do this, well, they've been trapped. Trapped in a cave, and rocks have been piled in front of it. Let's see what happens to those kings trapped in a cave. Let's pick up from verse 24. It says this. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. Then Joshua put the kings to death and exposed their bodies on 5 poles, and they were left hanging on the poles until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the poles and threw them into the cave where they'd been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. What happens when you don't fear the Lord and you come up against him? Well, you get completely destroyed. That's what happens. These kings are humiliated in front of everyone, and their bodies are exposed as they're hung on poles in broad daylight for everyone to see. And did you notice? Another pile of stones is there. That the kings get put in the cave and they pile stones in front of it. Remember the piles of stones in Joshua? They're meant to help us remember. What happens when you go up against the Lord? You get destroyed. And from this point on, the Israelites start going to town, literally, going town to town, clearing the land, getting rid of anyone who doesn't fear the Lord. And you can dig into all of that in your Bible study groups. So this is the last talk in Joshua. Kind of we're stopping our journey together now, but you can continue on in your Bible study groups. And if you've got any questions, please talk to me. I'd love to talk to you more about it. It's a great book, Joshua. These 5 kings and their people have rejected the Lord. They've come up against him and they've been found wanting. Now, I have a little confession for you this morning. I would probably say, and I reckon this might be true of you as well, I waste more time watching Facebook Reels and Instagram Reels than I probably should. Just get sucked in, you know, just get sucked in. Particularly like the ones where they make huts with fire. I don't know, I'm particularly happy. Yeah, wood fire, it's kind of a thing for me. Anyway, sometimes when you're watching Facebook and the reels kind of come up, I don't know, not because I'm particularly into fighting, I'm not really into fighting or anything, but I will often see a reel a bit like this. It'll be that the two fighters coming together before the actual fight, it's for the weigh-in, I think it's what's called, and then they'll come together and one guy will be really up in the other guy's face, like he'll be saying all sorts of stuff to him, right up in his grill, trying to start the fight early and all that sort of stuff. And you think, wow, that's pretty epic, that's really going on. You think, I wonder how this will turn out, and then it'll cut to the actual fight, and the guy who was just kind of standing there really quietly, just in the corner like this, he'll come out of his corner and just smack the other guy in the head and KO him straight away. And you kind of just think, yeah, kind of got what he deserved, I guess, in all of that. I'm not sure if you've seen them. That's just, they are on Facebook. Can anyone back that up for me? Anyone seen those videos? Yeah, there's a few people. Yep. I'm not the only weird one here, guys. There's others. Friends, that's what it's like when you come up against the Lord. Like those 5 kings, you have no chance. You will be destroyed. Now, remember that guy I was talking about earlier, the redhead guy called Josh? The guy asked me, sir, am I going to go to hell? Well, remember what I said to him. It all depends on what you do with Jesus. And it's the same for us. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to be like the Gibeonites and do all that you can to secure your future by trusting in Jesus and living for him? Or are you going to be like the kings and try and come up against the true king and be completely destroyed? Can I say, they're actually the only 2 options you have. You might feel like there's another option, some third option, but there are only 2 options. Either for Jesus or against him. There's nowhere in the middle. For Jesus or against him. And can I encourage you to square away what you're going to do with Jesus before it's too late? Because by ourselves, we deserve to be destroyed just like those 5 kings and their people. But if we cling to Jesus, we actually don't get what we deserve. Because Jesus, like those 5 kings, he was exposed. He was beaten and flogged and whipped. He was completely naked and nailed to a cross or nailed to a wooden pole. He was put up so that all could see. And instead of the sun staying out a full extra day so that God's enemies would be destroyed, the sun went out for 3 hours in the middle of the day to show that God's wrath was being poured out on his son. And Jesus was put in a cave with rocks in front of it, just like those other kings. But unlike those other kings, He didn't stay dead. He pushed those rocks away, or the big rock away. He rose to life, to offer new life, eternal life, to anyone who would believe in him, and to prove that one day he'll come back and judge the world, judge everyone. Friends, Joshua reminds us of many things. Joshua reminds us of Jesus in many ways. But over the last few weeks, we've really been reminded that we need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord because his judgment is coming. So can I encourage you to cling to Jesus? Make decisions that will help you to cling to Jesus. Decisions that will help you to hold on to Jesus. And don't miss that this really should be your greatest hope for anyone in your life, that they believe in the Lord Jesus. For any children you might have, any grandchildren you might have, any friends or family or workmates, surely your greatest hope for them is that they trust in the Lord Jesus so they can stand before him with confidence. And I guess that means that we should live in a way that actually makes the gospel attractive. That we should love and serve others, put others first, don't whinge and complain and grumble, but just love others. Live a life that's different to the world, a life where people might think, hey, you're different. You actually make Christianity attractive, unlike a lot of Christians. And in that, as you live this attractive life, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to talk about Jesus. Tell people about the wonderful hope on offer in him. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way it just kind of speaks to us right here and right now. Father, we thank you for the way that Joshua points to Jesus. Father, help us to trust in him. Help us to make decisions that will help us to keep trusting in him. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to inquire of you as we make big choices in our lives. Father, please help us to encourage each other to hold on to your son no matter what, and to make really hard decisions like the Gibeonites. Father, help us to put it all on the line so that we keep clinging to your son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to God.